Good to be together with you all. Nice to see some of you we haven't seen in a while. Some college students back, some that have been serving in the military here, but most especially, Baby Schroll. Baby Schroll, right? I forget names. Just give me the name.
Graham.
How could I forget Graham? Oh, Barbara. How could I forget that? My mind locked up, you know, on the name Graham. Wow. Graham Gilbert, my dear, principal from High School Baptist High, with the Lord, his wife Barbara there, and to be named in such a Christian legacy, and with the family. It's good to see you. Anyhow, just kind of get sidetracked, but I wanted to give you a little special welcome to be together and to bridge into baby names. All right, just the thought of baby names this morning, right? Because recently, this past week, actually, I was looking at a list of different baby names. Now, I don't want anybody thinking my wife and I are expecting our fourth child. That's not what it is. So, put that to rest right away. But names, there's a Social Security Administration site, today.com. If you go to today.com on their site, they have it. And it's constantly updating the names of boys, girls, the names of children being born in the United States this year. You're welcome to shout it out. Anybody want to take a shot at the number one name for boys right now in 2023? Vince made the list. Now some of you, I heard some good ones there, right? The number one name right now is Liam. Liam, L-I-A-M, but a good biblical name was number two. You're right, Noah. I mean, come on, it is right now the second most popular name among boys being born in America. Thirdly, Oliver. I don't know if any Olivers out there. And then another good biblical name, Elijah, is number four, right? We finish out the top 10 with who? James, William, Benjamin, Lucas, Henry, and Theodore. All right, for the top 10. Now, Vince is in the list. It's 150th, all right? That's okay when you think how many there are. I was a little surprised that the name Vincent is getting beat right now by the name River. Right? So now maybe you have that, you're like, oh, I want to name my child that. That's great. You're allowed to name your child anything you want. But I was a little surprised that River has defeated Vincent as a name, right? When you look at the sermon title I have, you may be thinking, oh, maybe some of these were high on the list, or more likely, you're probably thinking, I can't imagine anybody today reaching for these names, or at least that often. And you would be right if you're looking at my sermon title. The name Roy, for example. Roy is number 560, right? But that's better than Gus. Gus is number 1,086. But how about Stan? Stan the man. Number 4,420. Not a lot of people that. Why? Well, when you think about, like, in your own mind, who popular, right? Well, if I say Stan to you, now to me, I think Stan Musial, because I love baseball history. Maybe you're a Marvel person and Stan Lee. Maybe you're an educator and you're thinking Flat Stanley, you know, the little guy in the pit, you know. But Stanley, how? Or if you think about Roy. Roy Rogers? I don't know. Roy Orbison? Now, I know I'm old, but when I Googled, I thought, I know I'm old. I know I'm out of it. I know that sometimes I'm asked a question, and I'm the only one who doesn't know what the question's about, but that's a little side joke, you know, from the Bill Merck show. But anyhow, you know, that Roy, I Googled, who are the popular Roys? The top 10, it was all their last name that was Roy. And there wasn't even a popular in the top 10 whose first name was Roy. How about Gus? Now, we got our own Gus Von Matt back there, Gus, so it's a meaningful name to us. But you say Gus to me, and I think keep on scratching, right? That little groundhog from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania lottery or whatever, right? So Stan, Roy, Gus, are they popular? Well, the trio that I'm thinking of were made popular by a songwriter named Paul Simon, and he put them together when he was writing a song about, you know, perhaps, you know, thinking about getting out of a relationship, giving up, and he titled it 50 Ways to Leave Your Lover, right? And after he told Jack to slip out the back, he tells Stan, make a new plan. Roy, don't even be coy about it. Gus, hop on the bus. In other words, for all you guys, get out, run. Now, if Stan and Roy and Gus take the advice, you're thinking, where is this going? Like, he didn't even read a verse of scripture yet. If Stan and Roy and Gus take the advice of Paul Simon, they would be the opposite of the biblical Nehemiah. Because we're gonna see today, Nehemiah was nothing like them. When trouble came, when difficulty came, Nehemiah is not running to catch a bus, right? A couple weeks ago, we saw Nehemiah. We're not doing a study through the book, but we're looking at a couple spots. And we saw that his heart stayed soft. It didn't get crusty. He stayed fresh and caring and praying. And we want to see today how he responds when trouble, opposition comes his way. So let me pray and we'll move on. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you that we're going to be sharing the Lord's table at the end, but we want to see you face to face now through your word. Holy Spirit, apply it to our lives. We sit here with you now, not knowing if it's the last time we'll ever sit here together again. Apply it to our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah, after he hears the burden and prays, he goes and he inspires the people. In verse 17, Nehemiah says, "You see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate, gates are burned by fire, the walls are all broken down, it's rubble, it's poverty." He says, "Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach." Verse 18, "I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and about the king's words which they had spoken to me." And then they said, "Let us arise and build." And they put their hands to the good work. And so they do, they get involved. And probably 6 months ago, I did a sermon on, you know, can God use your GPS location? And we looked at Nehemiah 3. They came out of their house. There's the part that I can work on. And they all start working on the wall. And they're getting it going. The foundation's going. And all around the wall, they're all doing a job. And they're working and they're building. And as they do, something happens. What? Opposition. Hostility. Rejection. Those moments when we can be tempted to hear the song. Skip out the back, Vince. Make a new plan, Vince. You know, hop on the bus, Vince. Like those moments that we can be tempted to walk away from the wall, right? To give up. Nehemiah is not. Nehemiah is not persuaded to do that. And so we see in chapter 4 in verse 1, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned stones?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, 'Even what they're building, if a small little fox jumps on it, it's going to break their stone wall down.'" Verse 4, Nehemiah prays, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised." Remember this, I know you know it. Whenever in life you are trying to build something, there will be others who want to tear it down. It's not just little kids, right? All my grandkids are the same. If I get on the floor with them and I build blocks on top of each other, they all just want to go knock them over, right? It's fun, right? And then I build them again and they knock them over. And it's fun with your grandkids. But listen, you know what I'm telling you. That's life. You try and start building something in life, and there are going to be people there who want to tear it down. They want to knock it over. They're jealous, or they just don't like you, or they're against what it is that you're building. Nehemiah and the Jews are trying to rebuild the walls, right? Maybe you're trying to just build better grades. But you got a friend that every time you're like, come on, I'm trying to listen in class. They don't want you to get better grades than they get, right? Maybe you're trying to become a better athlete. Maybe you're trying to build a company or advance at your job and somebody's trying to undermine you. Maybe you're trying to be involved in church and in ministry and you're getting attacked or you're getting, you know, somebody's jealous of your ministry and they're putting you down. Maybe you're seeking to build your marriage. Maybe it's your family. You're trying to build build them up. Maybe you're trying to build your own relationship with God. You're trying to find victory in your life, take a stand for Jesus. There's a verse that many of you know, and we have to keep it in our mind. Peter writes it, 1 Peter chapter 5, and you know verse 8, many of you do, right? Because he's very honest with us, and he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, expect it. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Don't get caught off guard. Sometimes my walk in Maple Shade, I'll come down Mill Road to, and at the corner of Mill and Elm. Now Bob and Debbie D'Alessandro, they're the corner of Mill and Maple, but that corner, there's a house on the corner of Mill and Elm, and that dog, he sits in the corner by the fence. And I swear he's that dog from the old cartoons. You remember that dog that kind of had, I forget, the wacky, whatever it was, anyhow. But I'll be cruising along, not a sound. And when I get to that dark corner, and the last couple of times, I just out loud, I'm going, all right, you got me again. But one of these days what? No, I'm not gonna retaliate, but I just mean that he. I think myself, why aren't you ready? He's done it to you now 3 times in a row, right? Why aren't we ready? Be ready. Satan wants to tear down whatever you want to build with God. Satan wants to tear it down, and he's often going to use human beings. He's going to use other people who are negative, who are vicious, who are vindictive, who are jealous, who are whatever it may be. And it may be outside of the church or it may be inside of the church, because we all got sin natures in here too, don't we, right? And that sense of what attacks. Sanballat was one. Verse 1, chapter 4, Nehemiah. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry, mocked the Jews. Who is he? He's the governor of Samaria. He's in a much better position than the people are in Jerusalem. He is enjoying that they are, you know, down in the dumps, right? He's enjoying that. He's enjoying that for decades they've been defenseless and he's superior to them and he can keep them down. That's what he's been enjoying. But in chapter 2, something happens. We read there in verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. Scripture told us, as God chose Israel to be his people, and they've turned their back on him often through their history, right? No place for anti-Semitism among us or anyone. Just like there's no place for any racial hatred if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, right? But what did Scripture tell us? God said, I'm going to be using some of the opposition of other people against you to turn your heart back toward me. And when when the Messiah was rejected by many, but let's remember, all the original apostles were Jewish, right? All the gospel first went to the Jews. We're told in Scripture, God's plan isn't done A day is coming through great tribulation that there is going to be tremendous revival among the people of Israel turning to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and Messiah. But during that time, there's what? There's a lot of lives that what? Are not happy to see someone coming to the defense of Israel. And so that's what we're seeing happening right here. And they're upset. Now, remember this. We don't see Nehemiah right there in chapter 2 and verse 10 say, we were being persecuted so much, because we have to be honest. I think I may have said this recently, but we have to be honest as believers. We believers who live in this country who have had such a freedom that most of the followers of Christ through the 2,000 years before us did not have. Such a freedom. We are in a country that has a history of being so supportive and open toward the proclamation of the gospel. We have to be careful as believers, what is persecution and what isn't. When the world lives like they're worldly, that's not persecution, right? When we live in a country where unsaved people vote for laws that are ungodly, that doesn't cause us to go, oh, we're being so persecuted. We shouldn't expect worldly people to be voting for things of God, right? We had someone who very boldly, I won't mention his name on the live stream, very confidently walked in here this morning with a Dallas Cowboys jersey on. So I called him out of the 9 o'clock service on him. You know what I mean? I said, it's okay. You can feel safe wearing a Cowboys jersey in here. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. You know, you can feel safe. But if the Dallas Cowboys get onto the field today and they're disappointed that there isn't a standing ovation, it would be like, why are you disappointed? Well, you know, here we are. We came into your city and you didn't cheer for us. They should not expect a standing ovation. They should not even expect polite applause, right? And if they're winning at halftime, they shouldn't be going to the field sulking. Nobody's cheering for how good we've done here today, right? Why? Because we are not for them. I'm not. You're allowed to be. Anybody who was born in Texas is allowed to be a Cowboys fan. That's all. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But hey, my point I'm trying to make is this. For we as believers, we have to understand that's not persecution when the world is not for God. Nehemiah knew Sanballat is not for the rebuilding of the walls. It wasn't until the teeth started showing, right? If in the fourth quarter we're losing big and there's less sober people in the stadium, now you may start to see things flying out and security. When it starts to get hostile, right? And that's here. It starts to get hostile. The anger starts to what? Show their teeth. And they start mocking and trying to humiliate. Oh, you people, you think that you're going to be able to do, oh, even a fox will tear it. Ah, look at that. And they're seeking to intimidate. They're seeking to undermine. Use what same thing Samson did to David, right? Excuse me, Goliath did to David. That's another story that isn't in scripture, right? But anyhow, that's Goliath and David, right? And Goliath says, what? Are you kidding me? Look at this old guy. And just starts mocking him. But it doesn't bother David. And it shouldn't bother us. That's why we read those verses earlier. Rejoice. Somebody says, oh, you're one of those. You're one of those idiots that believe in that, you know, fictitious man upstairs, you know. I'm far more intelligent. I've seen the suffering in the world and know there can't be a God. And hey, rejoice. Be ready. Have an answer. But rejoice if you're being literally made fun of for the name of Jesus. Nehemiah is well aware they're going to mock us. And so what does he do? He prays. Hear, O God. He prays. And what happens? Verse 6, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. So now they've got all around the wall is connected, but it's only halfway high. They're still working on it. And what happens? The opposition goes away? No, that's not going to happen in your life. if you are trying to build and be strong and stand with the Lord in something, the opposition comes. If you continue to stand strong in the Lord, the opposition's not going to go away. It's going to intensify often, right? It's going to reach for more and more and more to try and find a way to tear you down, to overwhelm you with one thought: fear, run, skip out the back, get on the bus, things are turning. And what a pressure on particularly so many of our young folks in the world today, that they're stepping into institutions, there is where the pressure is on them. Skip out the back, get on the bus, give up your faith in Christ alone and we'll accept you. Give up your belief that Scripture, that God has the right to make calls on our lives, morality-wise and in so many ways, and we'll, and that sense of, oh, wanting to just, if I just walk away from the wall, things will be easier. Whatever the wall is in your life, whatever you're trying to build, it can get discouraging. And that's what happens in verse 10. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. In other words, they're starting to say, we're tired. We're tired. We're not going to be able to finish this. Remember, they are tired. They've been working hard. Remember when Satan came after Jesus, when he was tired in the wilderness. He hadn't eaten. He's being tempted by Satan. Here, they're tired. They're worn out. Incredible victory in 1 Kings over all the prophets of Baal, 450 of them against him. His offering is burned up by the Lord. Theirs are not. They're killed. Elijah, wow, look how great my God is. And Jezebel says, Elijah, mark my words, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah runs in fear. Why? He's tired. He's exhausted. He's human. His eyes have shifted from God to Jezebel. And maybe you're there. Maybe the wall that you've been working at, I'm trying to work on this relationship, but you know what? I'm walking away. I'm trying to do this ministry, but I'm sick and tired. If people aren't, you know, picking up their end of the work, or if this person didn't consider my ministry, that's it. I'm done with ministry. Or you know what? I've been trying to find victory at this area of my life, and I just keep falling. Forget it. I give up. I'm walking away from the wall. It's tempting. Skip out the back, Jack. Make a new plan, Stan. Right? Go, run. Get away. Give up. But Nehemiah doesn't. What does he say in verse 14? When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. When our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, the breastplates. The captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. And I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally. Rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. The attack's coming. June 18th, 1940. Critical. Hitler's army was advancing. France had collapsed. Germany. All of the German machine was going to be coming at Great Britain. Winston Churchill addressed the British House of Commons. And he said this: I expect that the Battle of Britain is about to begin. Listen, you are going to face opposition. If you're not right now, it's coming. Rejection, mistreatment, whatever it may be. The whole fury and might of the enemy will soon be turned on us. And here's what he says after that. And men will say, this was our finest hour. Imagine what those words meant to them, to hear Churchill say that. We're about to face all that Germany has. Skip out the back, Jack. Make a new plan, Stan. Don't be coy about it, Roy. Just hop on the bus, Gus. Everybody for themselves. Get out of here, right? No, he says, it's coming, and we are going to shine in the midst of it, right? Not arrogance, but what a call. That's what Nehemiah says. He says three things. Remember the Lord, remember the sword, and remember the cord. Three things when you're facing this tremendous opposition, however, and it's going to look different in different ways. If it's Satan trying to attack your spiritual life, if it's a neighbor trying to battle with you over your, your property and how do I keep my testimony? If it's you're trying to build a relationship and the other person keeps just taking shots at you, it's going to look different in different ways. But what you can do in every situation is what? Get your eyes on the Lord. Remember the Lord. Nehemiah says in verse 14, when I saw them getting afraid, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Psalm 2. Why are all the nations gathered together, it says, all the nations are gathering together to say, we're going to tell you, God, you're not allowed to come back and take over this world. And what does the psalm say? The Lord laughs. Not that he doesn't care. He laughs. Are you kidding? You don't think that I have the ability to cause every human life to cease in a moment? I'm the God of all creation. You think you're scaring me? And he says it to me, Vince, what are you afraid of? Do you think I'm afraid of that? Vince, what looks so big to you? Do you see who I am? At the Garden of Gethsemane, when they come to arrest Jesus, and Peter pulls out his sword. Yeah, remember the sword. We'll get to that in a moment. No, Jesus says, put it away. Don't you know? What are you missing? Don't you know that I could call 10,000 angels right now? I'm not vulnerable. I'm willingly laying my life down for the salvation of the lost human race. Remember the Lord. He knows you. And remember what Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I've said it many times. I know you've probably heard me say it before. Just my freshman year at Philadelphia College of Bible in Dr. John Kaywood's class, and he said to us as a class, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we all just said, nobody. And he said, wrong. Everybody could be against us, and it doesn't matter. If God is for you, remember the Lord. But secondly, remember the cord. What does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? Some of you might already be thinking of that verse, but Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, before the book of Isaiah. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift them up. Right? What's he say? That a threefold cord is not easily broken. Remember the cord that binds us as believers. Oh, I skipped. Remember the sword, didn't I? Okay, let me go. Rewind the live stream if we can at this moment. No. Remember the cord is the third thing, really. Remember the cord that binds us. The second thing was, what did he say? Remember the sword. I'm jumping ahead of myself. For Nehemiah, what did he say he did? We kept working at the wall, but everybody had a weapon next to them. What's the point? Christians, arm yourselves and get ready for battle in this country. Get your pitchforks and your shovels and get them ready. No. Jesus said what to us? Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus said, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. The sword obviously can be the word of the Lord, but my point is this. What can you do that is practical that might prevent or might bring peace in this opposition? It's not persecution if you are a mean, cruel, uncaring Christian and people don't like you. That's not persecution, right? Persecution is when they come after you because of your faith in Christ. But if it's coming and all they're seeing is love and kindness, and all they're seeing is people who really do believe that this world is not our kingdom, we have a better place that we belong to, if it's coming at us and all they're seeing from us is compassion and love and peace, we're okay. We know where we're going. We care about you, right? That's having that sort. It's having the practical way to what? What can I do to provide for peace? Now, you're not always going to be able to, but we need to be thinking of it, right? Lord, you're in control. Is there anything I can do to provide peace? Now, it may be well also include knowing your rights as a citizen, knowing the law, voting, using your opportunities, right, to promote freedom. But it also may be in all different parts of our life. You know, when I read him saying, you know, we got back to the work and we kept the, I think, practical things. If you're battling what you're looking at on the internet and you're always struggling with it after everybody in the house goes to sleep, remember the sword. Turn off the internet when everyone else goes to sleep, right? Be practical is my point. Shut it off. Don't just keep there, keep going, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. No, get the sword. Shut it off, right? Maybe you're always struggling with who has more than you. Oh, look what they got. Oh, look what they got. Oh, look what they got. Go to the Lord, but also remember some practical ways. What? Go watch some videos of what they're living like in Haiti right now, in Somalia. Our Christian brothers and sisters who are being chased out of their homes in Sudan, and they're having to run to the mountains, and they're living under tarps. In other words, listen, just practical things that cause us to say, Lord, this opposition can fall by the wayside. Remember the Lord, remember the sword, remember the cord. I jumped ahead, I know, but what does he say? He says, when you hear the trumpet, rally. Rally. We need each other. If you're struggling, this isn't the time to stop coming to church, right? Stop fellowship. I got upset with the church, so I stopped fellowship. You need the cord. We need you. We need each other. He says, rally together. I think about the book of Acts, and I'll close in Acts chapter 12 when an angel miraculously delivers Peter out of prison. He's been delivered miraculously by an angel. Whew, I can go anywhere. I've got angelic protection around me. You know, what does he do? He runs to where the other believers are, and he rallies with them. He knows I still need the other believers. Just because the angel got me out, I need the other believers. When I was looking at the names, I looked up the name Nehemiah. Nehemiah 2023, when I first started looking, was number 497 on the list. And I was looking and doing study, and I went back to look at Nehemiah. And when I looked back, it had moved up to 496. It was one better. And I thought, that's good, because we need more Nehemiahs. I want to be a Nehemiah. I don't want to run away from the wall when there's opposition. Why? Because he didn't. He didn't. I want you to take the communion in your hand and you think about what Jesus experienced. I want you to think about the mocking, all while he could have called 10,000 angels. Think about the mocking. Think about them spitting on the Savior, ripping out his beard. And he didn't run away. He didn't wipe them all out. He said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Lord God, we thank you for this communion that we hold in our hands. Oh, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Jesus, we love you. We need you. You are such a faithful Savior. We would be lost without you. But Jesus, you said, I did not come to this world to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And that's us, Lord. We humble our hearts before you in gratitude. Let us be faithful to you as you have been to us. Let us not run away from the wall that you've called us to. Let us keep our eyes fixed on what this meal represents. We rally now, Lord Jesus, in your name. We rally at the wall, and we remember that that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."